All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here with you to dig deeper into Revelation chapter 4. This week we are looking at verses 5 through 11. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, and saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So far, our text for this week. This week we are going to focus primarily on the four living creatures and what they mean. But before we get to there, we have verse 5, where we have the flashes of lightning and the rumblings and peals of thunder, very reminiscent of Mount Sinai, or the pillar of cloud and fire that led Israel through the wilderness. And this is exactly what Dr. Brighton says. "The lightning flashes and noises and thunders that come out from God's throne are reminiscent of the thunder and lightning that accompanied God when he met Moses and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:16. These demonstrations of natural forces are symbolic of and a part of God's majestic and creative power. Although he does not explicitly mention these natural forces, Isaiah became fearful when he was in the presence of God's heavenly glory and the temple was shaken and filled with smoke, Isaiah 6, 4-5. Ezekiel saw lightning flashes in his vision of God's heavenly glory, Ezekiel 1:3. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, God reveals his awesome creative power and majesty through the natural forces of creation, especially seen in Psalm 18:12-15 and 77:16-19. In Revelation, these theophany-like indicators of God's creative power and majesty appear at various places in the prophecy as a reminder of God's awesome and fearful presence, such as in 8:5, 11:19, and 16:18. So we have these moments of this lightning, the rumbling of thunder, all of these things showing God's awesome power. And before the throne of God, there is a sea of glass, like crystal. And the Reformation Heritage Commentary talks about it this way. In ancient Near Eastern mythology, the sea is associated with chaos. Revelation appears to build upon this association. Later on in the book, the dragon will summon a beast from the sea to make war against the people of God upon earth, chapter 13, verse 1. Further, John will make a point in his description of the new heavens that there is no longer any sea, chapter 21, verse 1. This is not a piece of geographical trivia, but a statement that all the forces of evil have been eliminated. The sea in ancient mythology was considered to be the ultimate of chaos, because you could not control the sea. Regardless of what you tried, you were always at the mercy of the waves. Dr. Brighton in his commentary says, in Exodus 24, 9-10, when Moses and the elders of Israel went up on Mount Sinai and appeared before God, they saw under his feet something that looked like a firmament or pavement made of sapphire and clear as the sky. In the pseudepigrapha, a celestial sea is found in heaven. Its crystal-like stillness reminded John that what had separated him from the glory of God's presence, the turmoil of his sin and God's judgment, is now stilled and quiet. Though the sea reminds John of his separation from God, he is no longer afraid, for the sea is quiet. He knows that Christ has conquered Satan and taken away the raging torment of his guilt and the fearsome wrath of God's judgment. Now all is peaceful between himself and God, despite the fact that the sea reminds him he is not yet in that glory while still on earth. So we're reminded that this vision of heaven, the sea that still separates John from the glory that is God on the throne, is because he is still on earth. The sea separates John from the entire rest of the vision, but the sea is still, the sea is calm, like crystal, so that He knows that Jesus has conquered. He has triumphed. He is risen and has taken away his sin, although he is still away from God while in the body, as St. Paul will also say. But we have here also 1 Enoch 54. And in those days the punishment of the Lord of the spirits shall be carried out, and they shall open all the storerooms of water in the heavens above, in addition to the fountains of water which are on the earth. And all the waters shall be united with all other waters, and they shall obliterate all those that dwell upon the earth, as well as those that dwell underneath the ultimate ends of heaven, on account of the fact that they did not recognize their oppressive deeds which they carried out on earth. They shall be destroyed. So again, an idea very much like the flood, where the rain came down, but also the deeps were burst forth. Now, 2 Enoch chapter 3 has something very similar. And it came about, when I had spoken to my sons, those men called me, and they took me up onto their wings, and carried me up to the first heaven, and placed me on the clouds. And behold, they were moving. And there I perceived the air higher up, and higher still I saw the ether. And they placed me on the first heaven, and they showed me a vast ocean, much bigger than the earthly ocean. So again, this is the great difference, the great divide between God and man. And the Testament of Levi, chapter 2. And I entered the first heaven, and saw there much water suspended. And again I saw a second heaven, much brighter and more lustrous, for there was a measureless height in it. So again, this idea of all of this in the first heaven, or the firmament, the idea of the clouds, very much part of the judgment and separation theology, even among the intertestamental writings. So now we get into the four living creatures. And this causes us some consternation as to what these guys represent. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Dr. Brighton says, John does not identify these winged creatures as angels, nor does he call them cherubim or seraphim. He simply refers to them as winged creatures. But it is quite apparent that they are similar or identical to the winged creatures that both Isaiah and Ezekiel saw in their visions of God's heavenly glory. Isaiah calls them seraphim and Ezekiel cherubim. In Isaiah, they are above, or John mentions that each winged creature had one particular appearance or face, that of a lion, an ox, a man, or an eagle. Isaiah does not mention facial appearances. Ezekiel says that each creature had four faces, the face of a man on the right side, the face of a lion on the left side, the face of an ox, and then also had the face of an eagle, as we saw last week. So what do these mean? What are the interpretations for the four living creatures, or the four faces as Ezekiel saw? Well, this is very, very odd. Many places talk about the Gospels. Like Victorinus in the 3rd century said that the lion was Mark, the man was Matthew, the ox was Luke, and the eagle was John. Augustine says that the lion is Matthew, the man is Mark, Luke is the ox, and John is the eagle, keeping them in the order that we have them in the scriptures. Irenaeus has it as aspects of Christ's work, that the lion is Christ's royal office, the man is Christ's human nature, the ox is the priestly office, and the eagle the gift of the Holy Spirit. Honorius Augustodensis, there's a mouthful, in the 12th century, says it's the stages of Christ's life, that the lion is the resurrection, the man is his birth, the ox is his death, and the eagle his ascension. And then Ecumenius, and we'll hear a lot of Ecumenius over the next few chapters, talks about them being the elements, that the lion is fire, the man is air, the ox is earth, and the eagle is water. Now, why he picks those instead of like the eagle being air and the man being earth, we'd have to go back 1500 years to figure that out. But these are many of the things that are talked about. And truly, the idea of the Gospels being the point as to, and to which order they are, whether Victorinus or Augustine, I would go more with Victorinus, that Matthew wants to make sure that people understand the human nature, especially to his Jewish audience, his descent from David. So I would definitely put the man as Matthew, the lion as Mark, as the lion is seen as one that will pounce quickly. And Mark's favorite word seems to be euthys, which is immediately. And then Luke points to the priestly side of it very much so, the ox being a primary sacrifice, and then the eagle being John as being the most spiritual of the Gospels. Those would be my ideas. But again, this is an idea where everybody has their own opinion. Many people disagree, but this is the way I look at it. I agree with Victorinus. All right, so what do these four living creatures do? And that is the rest of the chapter here. The four living creatures each have six wings, full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then they lead the worship of the 24 elders and the vast array of the heavenly host, so that they will say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is where we get the wording for parts of the Te Deum, that we have this eternal song going on, and this is why in Matins we sing the Te Deum, so ascribing honor and glory and power to God as he is deserving of all of these accolades, because he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. All right, we go back to Victorinus for his understanding of these creatures and just their appearance. The wings are the testimonies of the Old Testament, that is, of the 24 books, the same number of the elders upon the tribunals. For just as an animal cannot fly unless it has wings, neither can the preaching of the New Testament acquire faith unless its testimony is seen to correspond to those foretold in the Old Testament, through which it rises from the earth and flies. What is this point, especially as he goes back to talking about the living creatures being the Gospels? They have to have the wings. They have to stand upon the Old Testament in order to be known as true, in order to be able to rise above what is our earthly plane, to be and give us what is heavenly. And that is a great point to end with this week, is that this is what the whole purpose of the Gospels are in the first place. They are there to show us our Savior, the one who lived, who died, who rose again, who ascended and is coming back to us, that we may see truly what it is that we need. And again, as Luke has at the end of his gospel, as Jesus is walking to Emmaus with two of his disciples, he says, "Oh, you foolish of heart, did not all these things have to happen to the Christ?" This is not something new. This is not something unexpected. It's been told to you for centuries that these things were going to take place. The biggest surprise is it happened in your lifetime, is that this is the time when it was chosen for me to come. This is the time when salvation is here. And this is the great thing. This is why generations have been studying Revelation for the last almost 1900 years, is that everyone wants to make sure that they are understanding of things, because the judgment day may happen in their lifetime. It may happen in our lifetime, and we need to know what it is. We need to know that there is nothing to fear, that Revelation is written as a book of comfort, that all these bad things may happen to us, even among us in the church, but God is still ruling over all, and that he has given us this testimony through the Gospels, but also through the 24 elders, the Old Testament patriarchs, the New Testament apostles, to show us that this is the basis for what we need to know for what is going to happen. You want to know what happens in chapters 6 through 19, the great judgment chapters and all the scary parts of it? Go back to the Gospels. Go back to the rest of Scripture and see that this is all out there. This has all been said before. John is not coming up with anything new in Revelation. All of this is here and given to you in the Scriptures. And that is why we dig deeper. That is why we seek to strengthen our faith through the Word, so that we may see and that we may wrestle with the theologies around us. Until next week, when we get into chapter 5, this is Pastor Doug Minton. thanking you for being here and digging deeper with me. Amen.